continuing in our verse-by-verse study. Father God, we're grateful today for the technology you've given us, the ability to be able to stream these services live on Sundays, Father, and on Wednesdays. And Lord, we don't take these things lightly. We know that because of this, we've been able to reach many more people than that would normally come to the building on a Sunday. We pray that this would be a blessing to people today, again, in the privacy of their home, in the safety of their home. Those who are sick, God, we pray that you would touch them and bring them healing, Lord, and rapid recovery from anything that might be happening in their body related to COVID, Father. We pray, Lord, for our country and for the world that is still in the midst of fighting this, Lord. And we just ask for your mercy as you ended the plagues during the time of the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. Father, you have the power and ability to end this plague as well. We trust and know that in your time you will. Thank you for teaching us through these times of adversity, Lord. We don't complain, Father. We prefer just to be in health all the time, but we know that's not a reality. We get sick. And so, Lord, we look to you as a great physician. We thank you for the doctors and the nurses and all those who are working on the front lines to help eradicate this plague right now. Give us all wisdom and favor. We pray now, Lord, as we study your word together, that you would feed us and encourage us and strengthen us as we learn from you, Lord Jesus, how to deal with storms in life and how to trust you no matter what. Again, we give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so we've been studying through the book of Matthew. We took a break during Easter, Palm Sunday, and we started back in the chapter 8 last week on the specific teachings of Jesus as being the healer and all the instances that he healed people of various forms of disease and difficulty. So today we're looking at the cost of discipleship, starting in verse 18 of chapter 8, and we'll continue through the end of this chapter today, 34, and we'll make comments as we look at each section of what Jesus is teaching us. The first one in your Bible probably says, subheading, the cost of discipleship. When Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury the dead." And so we see after Jesus has done these tremendous miracles of healing, he's now seeing this great multitude that's still following after him. And he was interested at this point in time to get to the other side of the lake there to be able to rest for a while and to be by himself. The Lord was never interested in crowds, but crowds came because of the miracles. Jesus is always interested in the individual. One person at a time. And so no matter what it is that you're going through, I'm going through today, the Lord is specifically focused on you, even though he's involved with the masses. He's a personal God who deals with each of us on a personal one-on-one basis. So he's telling them what they need to do. He gives a command that they're going to the other side. Then this certain scribe comes and says to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, a scribe at this time had a higher position than a fisherman. He was looked upon as being someone that had some degree of dignity and education, and he probably thought he was going to be a real asset to the 12. Boy, you know, if I got involved with you guys, I could maybe be the secretary, I could organize things, I could help bring things together. And, you know, he just sort of had that kind of air about him. But what's the purpose, and why does he really want to follow Jesus? There's a lot of people that like to follow Jesus whenever there's fame and fortune and prestige and accolades from people. It's exciting to be around miraculous encounters that God does. But the Lord knows the hearts of why people follow him. And Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." When Jesus says, If any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me is predicated on a relationship of love that we have with God, not obligation, not duty, not work, but a relationship of intimacy. But if we just want to follow Jesus because of being famous or being felt like we're important or we're holier than other people, it's just not going to work. So Jesus didn't say to this guy, you can't follow me. Jesus told him the stark reality of what spiritual adversity would bring into his life. What is ministry really like? And this man didn't have a clue. Jesus says to him in verse 20, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, the Lord didn't have a personal dwelling place. Yeah, he hung out in Capernaum as sort of a home base, but it really wasn't his place. He was itinerant. He was mobile all the time. He was moving from one place to the next. He was on the road, and he was very busy all the time. He was always dealing with the demands of the people. He didn't have time just to chill out like we do, unless he would go up in the mountainside at night to be alone with the Father. That was about the only time that he was able to get the rest and be alone. But the intensity of the ministry, the needs of the eventual task of the cross, was continually before the face of Jesus. There was never any downtime, if you may. And so the disciples also entered into this kind of lifestyle with the Lord, the 12. And so anybody that would be on the outside of the 12 that thought this was like sort of a great way to live life didn't understand the cost of what it would entail for them. So Jesus, he received lodging temporarily from different places where he would go into communities, but he's telling this guy that there's really no place that's just mine. And so Jesus lived a simple life by faith, completely trusting the present provisions of his Father. When he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, Jesus lived that day by day. Unlike us, I think we know mentally that God is our provider, but we work and we do this and we do that, and somehow we think that it's because of what we've done that we've been able to achieve what it is we need on a daily basis. But behind that power to do what it is we do, it's always the favor and grace of God, and he can obviously at any time change our circumstances where all of a sudden we don't have the ability to provide provision. But at the end of the day, even when we can't provide provision for ourselves, God always provides provision for us. He promises us that he will give us this day our daily bread. Jesus also teaches us that our life does not consist in the abundance of the things we possess, and that man should not live by bread alone. And so whenever people want to follow Jesus, sometimes we don't understand that there is this cost of denying self, dying to self. It's a daily death sentence, basically. And we don't understand it, perhaps, when we first start. And it isn't meant to intimidate us or to keep us from following Jesus, but it's to help us have a reality that ministry is rigorous. It's challenging. It's heartbreaking at times. It's difficult. It's at times overwhelming. And the Lord understands this, and he's gently explaining this to this man who thinks that this is going to be a great way to live. Now, I must say, though, that whenever we follow Jesus and we deny ourselves, it's not a negative, because when we're denying ourselves, we're receiving so much more back from the Lord than we could ever imagine. Blessings and favor and grace in the presence of God. I know myself, serving the Lord for 25 years in ministry now, I would not, even though it's not been easy, I would never sacrifice or want to go back and change anything and not do what it is that God's called me to do all these years. And as I get older, I'm more and more grateful that I have the privilege to do what I am doing, because I really want to finish well, as I'm sure you do. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And so the Lord is just, again, teaching people about what it means to serve him work in the ministry. This other disciple in verse 21 said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Now, when we think of the aspect of responsibility that we all have in our lives, we have responsibility for family, children, many times parents. We just have this overwhelming responsibility, all of us, to take care of business. And in this text, Jesus was referred to the Son of Man. That's 81 times in the Gospels that this term is used to represent the glory of the Lord and also the humility of the Messiah. A fascinating terminology for describing who Jesus is. But this other follower, he says, first I got to go bury my father. Now, sometimes when we read the translations, we sort of miss really what's saying. It isn't like his dad just died and he's got to have a funeral and he's got to bury him, because Jesus wouldn't have never said, well, you can't do that, follow me and forget him. This man, his whole focus was he wanted to remain in his father's house and care for his father until he died. There was no timeline. So maybe the father's not going to die for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, but this the son is just living with his dad and helping him out. And I'm sure he also wanted to eventually get his inheritance. But the Lord's telling him that there's a situation of time here that has to be understood. This man was already a disciple and a follower of Jesus, yet he could not make the sacrifice as the 12 did. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, again, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So the cross is an instrument of death to the self-life. In other words, we confront ourselves and our own motives, and there's nothing wrong many times with what our goals and our motives are, but when they're above what God's motives and goals are, then they're not selfless, they're self-fulfilling, basically, they're all self-will. And so, again, the teaching on humility. So Jesus exhorted this man to follow him now, that this man must come first before any other obligation that he may find in the way of his call upon his life. So this is a cost to the self-life to follow Jesus. What must be buried in my life today? So as I study this myself, I'm asking the Lord, is there anything right now that's in the way of my life and the calling that God has upon me? Is there anything that I've allowed to come before my first obligation, and that's to seek the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength? And so that's a challenge for all of us, and the Holy Spirit is able to talk to us about this and show us and tell us what may be in the way of preventing us to fulfill God's perfect will and call upon our lives at any given point in time in our life. And things can sneak up in your life and mind that we're not even aware of. They seem innocuous and no big deal, but then they become overwhelming and they begin to cause us to pursue something other than God first. So we have to keep spiritual equilibrium all the time on Christ having the priority of our goals and our desires, our dreams being first, and then everything else would be after what His will is. His will is most important to us. And so I just challenge you, as I challenge myself, to ask the Lord, is there anything that needs to be buried and just put aside so that you can move on to what it is that God's called you to do? And there's all kind of callings of God. This isn't preaching and teaching. It's caring for widows and orphans. It's caring for neighbors. It's loving your enemies. It's praying for those who hate you, as we learned in the Beatitudes. It's visiting those who are in the prison. It's helping your wife and your kids and discipling your family. I mean, all this is ministry. But you can let other things get in the way that prevent you from doing what it is that God's really created you for. And so now we go into this section on wind and waves obey Jesus. This is profound for me right now, because all of us are in storms in our lives at certain times. Sometimes the storms, excuse me, sometimes the storms are overwhelming. There's a slight storm, you can get through it. You know, it's no fun, adversity, challenge, but, you know, you press on, you get through. Sometimes the boat gets so flooded with water that you feel like you're going to drown and there is no hope. And this is a situation that the disciples find themselves in verse 23. All these are teaching principles that Jesus is allowing to teach these men that they're not all what they think they are yet in the calling of God. And I'm not either, and you aren't either. We're all works in process, learning to trust and depend on the Lord in a deeper way. And so it says in verse 23, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was sleeping. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, for we are perishing. They're freaking out. So the power of the wind and the waves, this isn't something they're not accustomed to as fishermen. But this storm is what we believe from commentaries, a storm of the demonic, a storm of spiritual warfare, a storm of the evil one wanting to destroy Jesus and his closest followers at one time so that they no longer have an impact against the kingdom of darkness. Now, we know that Satan can't do that, but he sure can attempt to do it, and he attempts to do it many times in all of our lives to keep us from following the Lord or get us to stop serving the Lord. And so Capernaum is right on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus hung out in Capernaum. These guys are very familiar with boats and storms. They've maneuvered many throughout their fishing career. It happens all the time there. You can look at this sea, and it looks like a lake. I saw it. And a boat will go out there, and you'll read this. You'll think, like, how in the world could this calm water change so rapidly? But it's through the storms and the winds and how they come down through the valleys, it can change this calm, tranquil lake, it looks like a lake, into this violent sea. Well, this particular storm was more violent than probably any storm that has ever been encountered in this particular sea. It was such a storm that even these experienced fishermen were completely terrified. These guys are professionals, and they know how to handle stuff, but they are not able to handle this, and so they cry out, Lord, save us, we are perishing. The boat is being overtaken by water. It's just not a little splash. There's so much water in this boat that the boat's beginning to sink. And where's Jesus? He's back in the back end of the boat, sleeping, calm. Whenever we look at the world today, I was listening to some teaching on our radio station on the way in this morning, and the men were lamenting about the condition of America and what's happening and where we might be heading, and they really were very, very upset and very overwhelmed and thinking everything's over and it's the end. And, you know, the Lord doesn't look at life that way. Human beings do, because we're finite. The Lord sees the end from the beginning. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He rules the waves and the storms and the COVID and anything that's happening in life right now that we might not really appreciate. He's in control of. He never is out of control. So he's representing to them that in the midst of chaos, he has peace. He's not freaking out. He's not like, wow, I never encountered this, Father. How do we handle this? He was calm, knowing all things. He knew that he would calm the storm before the storm even happened. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. And so he's obviously, though, showing his humanity. He's exhausted from all the ministry that he's been dealing with the multitudes. He needed sleep. He needed rest. And so Jesus knows how to rest in the storm, doesn't he? I want to learn how to rest in the storm. And I'm sure you do too. And the way we learn how to rest in the storm is to be in the presence of God. These men were in the presence of God, but they hadn't yet been able to simulate what it means to experience what Jesus represents, peace and calm in the midst of the storm. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so Jesus is teaching them, as well as us right now, about their current spiritual stature. He says to them in verse 26, after they're screaming out for help, he says, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" A big question mark. These guys saw miracles. They saw, you know, demons cast out. They saw blind recover their sight. They saw lame recover and be able to walk. I mean, they saw one miracle after another miracle after another miracle. Jesus can do all things. All things are possible because of Christ. But in spite of them seeing all that, you think they'd be like really full of faith and really mature and deep in their roots with God. But it goes to show you that you and I could see tons of miracles and still faint and have weak faith. Because faith is not imparted to us by what we see, but it's by what we experience within the depths of our own soul with the Lord alone. When you're pushed up against the wall and you have no place to turn, no place to go, and finally you surrender and say, "Lord, unless you help, there is no help for me." You get to that point. You're not conniving, you're not manipulating, you're not, you know, you're just like flatline right before the Lord on your face. And then God does the miracle. He shows us that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could even ask or think, according to his power that's at work within us. And so he's speaking to them and humbling them. And I think if we're honest, we all need to say, you know, we struggle with our faith at times. Something happens and we don't think there's an outcome, a positive outcome to what we're dealing with. And we just got to be like the one guy says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And there's nothing wrong with struggling in faith. Just admit that you're struggling in faith and let the Lord give you faith. Because even faith, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, is faith is a gift of God. It's given to us by grace. It isn't my faith that saves me. It's the faith that God grants to. It isn't like your pulling yourself saves me. And so it's miraculous. And so it isn't like you're pulling yourself up by your bootstraps trying to prove that you got it together or you're strong or you're spiritual giant or all this stuff. We're all weak and we all have these tendencies to have shaky knees whenever things happen to us that we just can't deal with. And so he's teaching them now, as they're in his presence, that he can change their anxiety and fear and turn it into peace. Now he's going to show them in an instance here in a moment what how quickly things can change when you call on the Lord. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusts in thee." That's my life verse in the last couple years. I go to that daily. And when my life is not resting and it's not peaceful, I know that I'm not looking at him. I'm looking at the circumstances, the attacks, the difficulties, the challenges, the illness, the fear, whatever it might be. I'm looking at everything but him. I don't need to be having my eyes gazed on the news networks. I don't have to have my eyes gazed or listening to the people on the airways that are just trying to get everybody's emotions more and more amped up. That's not the way to live. Jesus says he will keep us from, because we trust peace, whose mind is stayed upon him, because we trust in him. Now, if these guys in the boat had their minds stayed upon him, they wouldn't have reacted that way, but their minds were on the storm. And I understand. I mean, they think they're going to drown. That would be hard to just like, "Oh, the Lord's here. Everything's going to be okay." It would have been interesting. Say someone said that. "Hey, he's sleeping, let him take a break. We're not going to drown because Jesus is here. The Creator's here. The Messiah's here." But they weren't at that level, so this is what Jesus had to do. "Then he arose and rebuked the winds." He didn't just say to the winds, "Be calm." He rebuked this. Rebuke is a indication that this is a strong demonic attack. "The winds and the sea. And there was a great calm, so the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" I should say so. They've seen him do physical miracles. Now he's doing creative miracles with the atmosphere and the weather patterns. No one has ever been in their lives that could do this. And that's a good reference to Psalm 89, verse 8 and 9. It says, O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When waves rise, you still them. And Jesus alone can still the waters in your life and my life. No matter what you're dealing with right now, you feel like you're in a boat, you're overwhelmed. Some of you are dealing with illnesses right now. Some of you are quite ill. You don't think tomorrow is going to be better. You're just very, very flatline. Have your eyes on the Lord and be confident that in time these waters will be stilled and you'll see the miracle and the transformation come in your life again. And then we continue as we wind down in this last section. Two demon-possessed men healed. And this is an issue here of him dealing with demonic activity. And when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, and the other commentaries say Gospels, Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass the way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? You have come here to torment us before the time. And so we see in this situation here that the Lord has power over satanic and demonic spirits, over their whole domain. These spirits are unclean. Their focus is upon death continually. They're hanging out in the tombs of the dead. They bring fear among people. And they're involved with occultic spirits of the dead. So there's a lot of bad, dark stuff going on here. And the occult is real. It's nothing to mess with. And when people mess with occultic things that aren't believers, they have the potential to become possessed by some of these demonic spirits. So they're telling Jesus here that they want him to leave them alone. And then verse 29, they're saying what many of the followers don't even fully grasp yet. You, Jesus, the Son of God. They know who he is. They know their time is limited. They know their eventual destiny. But they're on a mission of terror. And they want to fulfill as much hell and chaos as they can on earth before they're cast into their final dwelling place in the lake of fire. And so they know that he also has the power to torment them. And so in verse 30 it says, Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the Gentiles had this pig group here that they had their livelihood from. The Jewish people wouldn't have been interested in the swine. But anyway, this is the livelihood of these Gentiles raising pig. And the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of the swine. So they're asking to have some other place to go into. And this is interesting because they know that Jesus has the authority to do whatever. And now they're asking him to do something. So why would the Lord allow this to happen? Well, Jesus cast out the demons, and they wanted to be sent, as we read here, into the swine. And they can't get there without the authority of Christ. They can't move around. This is fascinating too. Satan's the prince of the power of the air, but God, the Lord Jesus, has all authority in heaven and earth, right? So yeah, the enemy has power, but not anywhere near the power of Jesus Christ. And we know in the book of Job, even before Job could be hassled by Satan, that he had to ask permission. So in our minds, we think, well, if I was God, I would eliminate Satan from the first day that he started causing problems. The issue is, though, is that the problem with the majority of the human race, they have paid allegiance to Satan. So they're children of the devil. And the only way people can be redeemed from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light is by having an encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to be able to then have the ability to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So this warfare has been going on since the beginning in the garden. It'll go on until the last day before the Lord comes and establishes his kingdom on the earth. So this warfare battle is going on all the time. But it tells us in Colossians, whenever Jesus died on the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers. He basically deactivated their authority. So right now, some people say, well, as Christians, we don't have to really focus too much on demonic activity. We're just mopping up the damage that Christ had taken care of at the cross, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when all hell's authority was completely destroyed through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, this demonic activity continues to this day. And so Jesus casts these swines out. They run violently down the steep place in the sea. They perish in the water. So not only, they just don't go into the swine and hang out. I mean, they are like going over the cliff and they're dying. This is the livelihood of all these Gentile herdsmen here. I'm sure they're like, okay, how are we going to make our living now? These objects that they were cast into these pigs, the demons are bent on destruction of people, and it's seen on their destruction of the swine to kill and destroy. So the devil, the Bible tells us, has come to steal, rob, kill, and destroy. There's nothing friendly about him. There's nothing that he is intending to do to make people happy or joyful. His agenda is to kill, steal, rob, and destroy. And so this object lesson now was very, very profound, because not only did they get their wish, but they also showed that they're only interested in destruction. And so Jesus 33 and speaks, and we study the last couple of verses here, verse 33. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. So these guys are blown away at what they just saw. I would be too. I'd be telling everybody, wanting to do news clippings or get on the news and tell people the great things the Lord has done, right? So they're on in the town. So what happens is, in verse 34, behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So, okay, they come out. They understand the miracle. They've known about these demonics on the cliff for quite a while. And they are sort of blown away that these men are in their right minds now and dressed and whole and healthy and joyful. But they're not rejoicing about that. These people are thinking about their finances and what they've lost, not what they've gained because of the gospel coming into the community. And when they come out to meet Jesus, it's not accolades and, wow, you're Messiah, you're King, you're Savior. When they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. And that's what happens to people. Things occur in life. The Lord works and does miracles. And then they don't want him in their life anymore. Many people decide they want to continue their sinful behavior, their bitterness, their hatred, their lust, their greed, their secret passion of whatever sin they might be committing. And the Lord is always gently coming, knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will enter and sup with him. And he wants to have fellowship and communion with us as his people, as his creation. The majority of the creation, as they stood on that Good Friday, you know, and yelled out to crucify him, in spite of all the kindness. I wonder how many people were in that crowd that the Lord had touched and had mercy on, that became hateful and vengeful because of their sin that was consuming them. And they didn't want this man to be among them anymore. And so when we think about this as Christians, many times we're despised and rejected of men because of who we represent, because his countenance is in us, his life lives through us. And sometimes people just don't like us for whatever reason, because we belong to Jesus, and they don't want us to be around. So Some people aren't invited to family meetings or dinners anymore because of their witness for Christ. Some people are let go from employment, not because they weren't good employees, but because they had a conviction of living for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord, He will leave us alone. He'll leave us to our own doing, our own desires, even though He knows it breaks His heart that it'll destroy us, but He gives us a free will. And I pray that as we study these messages in His gospel through the Apostle Matthew, that each of us as believers are being more contemplative in the sense of, Lord, how does this affect me today in regard to my relationship with You? Am I too busy with life and what I think's important that I don't want You to bother me with Your Holy Spirit? I don't want You to convict me about things that I'm doing that aren't right. I don't want You to deal with me about my hard-heartedness and my unforgiveness, my bitterness. I just want You to leave me alone. And sometimes people will tell you when you go after them to try to help them in their crisis, don't answer your text. They won't be alone. Just don't bother me. They won't answer your phone call. They won't answer your text. They won't want an email. They won't want to have a coffee with you, whatever. They're just pushing you off. Well, don't take it personally, because Jesus said, if they rejected Me, they will reject you also. And this is the gospel. This is the cost of discipleship. So we're learning in this chapter today what it costs to serve Jesus, how great Jesus is and the power He has to overcome any kind of obstacle and difficulty in life, how He has the power over sin and death and the authority over the prince of darkness, and how He just moves in the lives of those of us who have the privilege to follow Him and serve Him. So my prayer for all of you today is that you, as well as myself, would to say, Lord, today, take me deeper with You. Allow me to listen to You. Allow me to surrender to You and to yield to You. I want my life to reflect the teachings of these pages that You're giving us in the book of Matthew. And then we just keep moving on day by day to serve the Lord. So let's prepare to take the communion now so we can break bread with the Lord and with one another. If anybody has any special prayer requests, please email them to jes@calvarychapelonline.com. We spend many, many hours during the week in prayer for the people of this church. We're here to help you in whatever way we can. And we're here to continually encourage you with the love of Jesus Christ. Father, Your word again has spoken to us and has made us understand, Lord, what it is we need to apprehend in regard to faith, of believing You, trusting You in the midst of the storm of life. And Lord, we want to be in Your presence so that we don't become reactive to circumstances that we don't like, but we become submissive to You and how You want to work in those situations and show us the way through them and out of them. Thank You for being such an awesome teacher, Lord, so patient, so loving, so gentle. And You make it so simple. We make it so hard. We repent, Lord, of our times of pushing You away from us and not wanting what You want. It's our hearts, Lord. They get hard, You know. But You're the one who can chip away the hardness of our heart and cause them to be gentle and receptive again, so that we can become like little children. For You said, such as the kingdom of heaven, we must become like little children to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Simple, open, and loving. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, He took the bread in His hands and He broke it and He gave thanks and He said, take, eat. This is My body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, in that evening, He took the cup. And He said, this cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of Me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. If you happen to tune in a little late because you assumed there was going to be music in the beginning, these messages are archived, so you can go back to the very beginning. It started at 10:30 over at 11:15. We'll have one more week of doing this, and then, God willing, we'll all be back together May 2nd, hopefully a lot healthier and overcoming what we've just been through together. So, again, if you have any questions, let us know. We love you, and we pray for you, and we thank you for tuning in. God bless you guys.